Isaiah 42, verses 1 through 7. Here is my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him, and he will bring justice to the nations. He will not shout or cry out or raise his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not snuff out. In faithfulness he will bring forth justice. He will not falter or be discouraged till he establishes justice on earth. In his law the islands will put their hope. This is what God the Lord says, he who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread out the earth and all that comes out of it, who gives breath to its people and life to those who walk on it. I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness. I will take hold of your hand. I will keep you and will make you to be a covenant for the people and a light for the Gentiles, to open eyes that are blind, to free captives from prison, and to release from the dungeon those who sit in darkness. To the Jewish people who are listening on the tapes or whatever, I say, Happy Rosh Hashanah. This is the Jewish New Year. Rosh means head and Shana, the year. This is when the Jews celebrate New Year's Day. We call it the Feast of Trumpets, the blowing of trumpets. And spiritually, it signifies the time when the church moves from its focus on the heavens to its focus on the earth. Now, the Jews have another year that runs concurrently, just as we do. We have a calendar year that begins with January, and then we have a fiscal year, a business year, that begins with July. And so do the Jews. Now, what this Rosh Hashanah, this blowing of trumpets, signifies, first of all, it announces, it occurs on the first of Tishri, it announces the greatest of the feasts on the 10th of Tishri, 10 days later, the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur of the Jews. And then finally, beginning on the 15th and proceeding for 7 days, and then a massive time of rejoicing over the law on the 8th day is the Feast of Tabernacles. So, which is what Stan was alluding to, the time when God gets his reward, which is to dwell in people. That's tabernacles. So this whole idea of the kingdom, plus the confessing and turning away from sins in the Day of Atonement, and then finally the climax, God, Christ, and the Holy Spirit dwelling forever in us, the fullness of God, all in 1 month, the 1st, the 10th, and the 15th, these last three great feasts of the Jews, the climatic feasts, and spiritually they mean that God has turned a page. Romney mentioned it's time to turn a page. Well, God has turned a page, and that's why scriptures that before were a mystery are becoming clear. It's because we now are seeing that God is not only the God of heaven, but he's also the God of the earth. This is one very appropriate psalm, is the 24th, where it says, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. We've always accented the 23rd Psalm, The Lord is my shepherd. And that's Moses. That's where we've been in the church. But now we're moving to the 24th Psalm. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they who dwell therein. For he has founded it upon the floods. And that's why we have to, as Stan said, be utterly dependent on the Lord, because we have been founded on the floods, and that's unstable. But Abraham looked for a city to come, a city that has foundations. So glorious things are ahead of us, and you might imagine that Satan is busy as never before, because he sees the earth as his fiefdom, his hood. He sees the earth as his possession. And the idea that the earth is the Lord's and not Satan is new to us. You see, we've had, as I said, the one Jewish year, the religious year, begins with Passover, with Abib, the month Abib. And then that runs up, and then the seventh month is Tishri, when the kingdom begins. So you have an overlapping of the religious year. So we don't lose the things we gained in the religious year, the Passover, for example. But now God's attention is on the earth, and that's why there's such a tumult in the world. It's wonderful when you think of it. It is, as Jesus said, a time when there'll be many false prophets. And the only way to be reasonably secure from deception, and no Christian is ever entirely safe from deception, even when we're reading our Bible and praying, we still can be deceived. I'm here to tell you that with a personal experience, more than one personal experience. Deception is very prevalent in our day, and that's why the Lord said, "Lead me not into temptation, but deliver me from the evil one." That's part of the Lord's prayer, is because the temptation is on every hand. And it's a mental thing. Satan plays with our mind. And where the soft spot in us is when we get tired of denying ourselves and bearing our cross, when we get tired of that and think to ourselves, you know, I ought to have a better time in this world. Ding! That opens the door. Because Jesus said, in the world ye shall have...
Tribulation.
What?
Tribulation.
Tribulation. And tribulation and wrath are two different things. Wrath means God is punishing you. It is not redemptive. A tribulation you can think of, it comes from, where's Tony? Missing Tony here, he'd know about this. Tribos, which was a Latin term. It was a whip. I think it had three strings on it, and on the end were lead, so that you flagellated with that whip. And that's where the word tribulation comes from, tribos, from this whip. And so we are whipped constantly. And don't expect that you're going to be excused, because what it does, as it says in Hebrews, God chastens. You can think of tribulation as being chastening. God chastens every son he receives, that we might be partakers of his holiness. That's in Hebrews, the 12th chapter. So when when life gets too much for you, and you think, there's never a moment when I can just relax and be happy and go to the beach, and you forget it. The purpose of this world is to teach the saints that God has called And believe me, it's by, far more by calling than current even evangelistic programs allow. Everything. It's as Jesus said, no man, and I think about that. Here's a mystery. I'm going to add this. Where's Bill? I'm going to add this to the mystery. I've been writing about the mystery. And here's a mystery. Jesus said, no man can come to me except the Father draw him. Suppose a man, a doctor, developed a pill that would kill cancer immediately. Every form of cancer would kill it immediately. It worked effectively on old people and young people. And there were no side effects. Here's this perfect solution to cancer. And he offered it free. Free of charge. The only proviso was that he had to invite you before you could get it. Well, you would say to yourself, you would ponder his motive. Oh, why would he develop such a pill that was so needed and then miss most of the population of the earth because he never got to invite them? People lived and died with cancer, and here's this guy with the cure, and he hadn't got to invite them. Well, if you don't think that's a mystery, then your brain isn't functioning, because you have to ask yourself, what's going on here? What's going on here? Is this guy, doesn't he care? Why did he develop the pill? What's his motive? And we'd have to conclude it. We'd have to conclude that his motive was more complicated than just healing people. And that's the way it is when it says in John 6, I think it's verse 44, no man can come to me, listen, except the Father draw him. Now it says in Mark, the 16th chapter, Jesus said to his 11 disciples, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. All right, then you would say, well, then John 6:44 contradicts that. No, it doesn't. You have to think of it like a mountain. When you're at the base of the mountain, you can see a little bit of the territory around the mountain. But as you ascend the mountain, you can see more of the territory around the mountain. And when you're on the peak of the mountain, you can see everything. And that's the way it is with the things we don't understand. How did Jesus say, go and preach the gospel to every creature? He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. In Mark 16:16, and then turns around in John 6, I think it's verse 44, no man can come to me unless the Father draw him. And they sound contradictory. But when you get to the top of the mountain, they're not contradictory at all. The fact of the matter is, we just don't understand how the gospel operates. And we'd like it to be, you know, just go out and you all come. But then when you get into things like in Matthew 13 and in Mark 4 and again in Luke, where Jesus said to his disciples, I'm giving you the understanding of the parable of the sower. But to those who are without, I'm not giving them that understanding, lest they be forgiven. Now, put that one together. Yes, sir. So what I'm saying to you is, as God's kingdom is drawing near, we see things about it that we never saw before. You see, the 11 to whom Jesus spoke the parable of the sower, and he said, I'm going to tell you what it means, but I speak in parables so that the other people cannot understand me. is because those 11 men were appointed in the kingdom to sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel, which opens up a whole different view of the kingdom, that God knows exactly what he's doing with each person. And there are ranks and roles in the kingdom to which specific people are assigned, which has great moment for the process of world evangelism. Because if we go out with the idea, we'll preach it and hopefully some will grab hold of it, that's one thing. If we go out, and here's the key. You see, Jesus said, on this rock, I will build my church. And I'm hoping that in this century, that those who are responsible for proclaiming the gospel will quit trying to help God out and stop and listen to Jesus before they do anything based on the idea, as fantastic as it seems, that God knows what he's doing and that Christ can build his own church. Thank you very much. Amen. Well, for 2,000 years, men have been helping Christ out. And look where we are today, with 10,000 competing groups and the world becoming increasingly cynical. And in the United States, the citizens are becoming increasingly cynical of Christianity. And the reason is because they see the hand of man on it and not the miracle working power of God. You see, we don't believe this, I don't guess, but the average person can sense God. That not Christian. Just the man on the street, when he comes into contact with God, he knows it's God. Amen. You don't have to write out a syllabus, a catechism, or anything else. He knows it's God. Furthermore, he knows when it isn't God. Amen. And Jesus said, I will build my church. And we say, let us get busy and build the church. And the result is, we have, in fact, not too long ago, over in Israel, there was a big flap because two different patriarchal groups were fighting each other about the building and the floor space and so on, fighting each other. Now, that was broadcast, published all over the world as being an item, a newsworthy item. But can you imagine what an unsaved person reads that and what they think? Patriarchs. Now, these were like the Russian and Greek patriarchs. You know, these guys with the big headdresses and all and everything, fighting with each other about a building. Well, the man on the street knows that that is not God. And they can burn candles from now till the lights go back on in New Orleans. And you will not convince the average person that two patriarchs fighting that that has anything to do with God. Now, what we need in this century is people who will stop and ask Jesus what he wants done. Lord, if you're going to build your church, what do you want me to do? Anything or nothing? I have that consecration personally, and I've had it ever since we've been here and before we came here. If you want us to do something, fine. If you don't,
Fine. That's up to you. I'm not touching the ark. If he says he will build his church, that doesn't mean with the help of Thompson. Why? Because Thompson doesn't know diddly squat. You know, you'll find in Acts that they went to Bithynia, I believe it's pronounced, and the Holy Spirit forbade them from preaching. Did you know that was in the book of Acts? Well, today it might be that a group set out and they felt they were under the power of God and they went to a place and poured $1 million into it and preached and everything. And one guy got saved and the Lord said, now leave. Well, they said, that makes no sense. We put out all this money and all this time. We got one convert. We're to leave. But supposing that man turned out to be the greatest apostle of the 21st century. Amen. See, we don't know. We don't know what we're doing. Talk about the blind leading the blind. We look at the computer and say, where's the great need, instead of looking to Jesus. Amen. No man comes to me unless the Father draws him. Mystery. To you it is given to understand, to those on the outside it is not given to understand, lest they should understand and be converted and be forgiven. And the New International Version says, be healed. It's a quotation from Isaiah. So, you know, I was taught that verse in Bible school. And a good-hearted lady, loved God with all her heart, said, that means that Jesus spoke in parables so that people would remember the lesson. When it says he spoke so they couldn't understand. Well, that's where we are in Christianity today. God, thank God for maybe next President Romney, who says we're turning a page. Well, the Jewish calendar says we are at Rosh Hashanah, the head of the year. New Year's, a time for us to understand the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. I had a man argue with me in a church in Palo Alto. It says the earth is the Lord's, but it doesn't say anything about the people. I didn't contradict him. He was older than me. He's not as old as I am now, but he was older than me at the time. And he had read the rest of the verse. It says, the world and they who dwell therein. You know, in our offertory, we had a wonderful thought presented there about the greatness of Christ. You know, it's God's purpose to sum up the whole creation in Christ. It's hard to comprehend. It's mind-boggling. But you know, in Isaiah, the 53rd chapter, it says he will divide the spoil with the strong. And you know what that means? In my Father's house are many rooms, and each one of us is a room. And some of us are little tiny rooms, and some of us are great palaces, and oh, they're not all, you know, like your kitchen. People differ. Christ is so great, he can include all the church in himself. Now think of that. You and I right now are in Jesus. We are in him. And that's a great joy to him. But guess what? The strong. He shall divide the spoil with the strong. They also will inherit people and have people in them, depending on their ability to carry people. And you say, well, I never heard anything like that. Listen, don't you have anybody in your heart? That's all. And the more you grow in Christ, the more room there is for other people. Think of that. But Jesus is so great, he carries all the church in himself. And in another dimension, he carries all of the creation in himself, because it's pleased God to fill up all things in Christ. We think of a man with a sheet and wearing sandals. No, he's like that. Like the galaxy, isn't he, Stan? He's the galactic Christ. He contains everything in himself. He's far greater than we understand. And yet, the Father is greater than he. Maybe a billion years from now, we'll begin to have some small concept of how great the Lord Jesus Christ is. Still has the nail scar in his hand, so we'll never forget how we were redeemed from the hand of Satan. Which brings me to Isaiah 42, which I've preached this many times. I've been preaching this for years, but it came back to me this morning. Here is my servant. I've never read a commentary where the person said who the servant is. Most believe that it's Moses. Some that it's Israel. But now that the scriptures are opening to us, it's very clear who the servant of the Lord is. It's the Messiah. And not only the Messiah, but the Messiah head and body, which means that you are being made a part of the servant of the Lord. That's why you will have your tribos. You weren't here when I mentioned about that. Where are you, Tony? The Latin word tribos means a whip with lead balls on the end. That's where we get the word tribulation. It's a chastening, and we have it all our life. It never ends up. You can retire from your business. You'll still have the tribos after you, because God is making you a partaker of his holiness. And holiness means completely free from evil spirits. Amen. And set aside for God's special purpose. That's the meaning of holiness. Completely free from evil spirits and set aside for God's special purposes. And you and I have been called to be saints. That means holy ones. Called. We're set aside for God's special purposes to be a part of the body of the Mashiach. Amen. Think of it. You think I'm just an ordinary person. I'm nothing. And I have this that's wrong with me, and it's his fault and her fault and the next person's fault. Quit looking at people. Look at Jesus. Hebrews 12 says, with our eyes fastened on him, set aside the things that are dragging you down. Hebrews 12, fix your eyes right on Christ. That's Hebrews 12, 1 and 2, Lloyd. That's a good verse to take with you on a picnic, I'll tell you. Keep your eyes on Jesus. We don't know what's going to happen in the next few months. There's liable to be very significant race wars between black and white. That's not impossible. And it's regrettable, but it's possible, and some of it's going on now, though it's not reported always in the paper, but some of it's going on. But if Obama is defeated, well, in fact, there was a black spokesman said he better not be because of what it will cause. So, what we do is say, oh, is that right, Brother Thompson? But we don't go out of here with that in our mind. We're looking to Jesus. We're looking to the one who's greater than everything. And nobody, white, black, Indian, or any Eastern, or any skin color, race, culture, can lift a finger without Jesus. And just keep that before you. And don't get sucked down into the hatred. The devil loves to sow hatred. Whites against blacks, and blacks against white, and the Republicans against the Democrats, and the Democrats against the... That's Satan's business. See? Because no solution is coming to this world by politics. I'll tell you that right now. We do what we think is right with a good heart as American citizens. But that isn't where the solution comes. The solution comes in the servant of the Lord. And that's being built now, and you are part of it. And that's why you're going to get the old tribos every day. And if you try to get yourself out of it, you're going to be deceived. That's how people get deceived, is trying to make heaven out of this earth. That's not. And God didn't put us here to have a good time. He put us here to be made partakers of His holiness, because we're a called people, called to be saints, called to be saints, called to be holy, called to belong to God, called to belong to the Messiah. Amen. That's what you are. And so you're not going to have fun and frolic. And once you start doing that, what will happen is you'll get a bump on your nose or something. So if you want to have a minimum of problems, stay as close to Jesus, you know. Hug His legs, and then the paddle won't hurt so bad. All right. Do you see that? We're surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. I swear, I'll tell you what I believe. I don't know as I have scripture for this except in a secondhand way, but I think people are all over the place. We just can't see them. See, we pass through them because they're ethereal. But I believe the world is full of people. I think that's what it's talking about, a great cloud of witnesses. I think there's people all over the place. And I know little Daisy Dryden said, when she was dying up in Stockton, she said, "Mother, can't you see them? Can't you see all the people?" You know the best part of that? When you die, you can come back and see your friends and your familiar places. You're not going to go off to another star somewhere. If you want to visit the old homestead and the old cow that goes moo, you can. Isn't that wonderful? And so we're surrounded with a great cloud of witnesses. It'd be hard for them to surround us if they're up beyond the Milky Way galaxy. But it's not difficult for them to surround us by walking on the earth, then why not? But anyway, maybe that's what it means. Since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. And Margaret and other people last Sunday, they were busy throwing off stuff, weren't you? Throw off this, throw off that, throw off the next thing. And the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter, if we stay with Him, stay on the bus, who for the joy set before Him. You've got to have joy before you. If you don't have joy before you, you won't make it. You say, "I don't have any joy before me. All I see before me is bleak and harsh." Well, here's something you can do. Ask God to set joy before you. You think He'd answer that prayer?
Yes.
You bet He will. And if you don't have joy before you, you're not going to make it. Your cross will grind you right down till you're a grease spot on the rug. You've got to have joy. You remember the song? Strength for today and bright hope for tomorrow. And that bright hope will get you through when you've barely got strength for the day. But that bright hope will keep you going. And that's what kept Jesus going. Scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. And that's why we fix our eyes on Him and not on the current political ferment. All right, we're back in Isaiah 42. And Isaiah 42 is about the servant of the Lord. Remember that. because it's important. Whom I uphold. If you are the servant of the Lord, God will uphold you. And you're going to need that in the days to come when things are threatening and dangerous and don't make any sense. You go to the Lord, and He will uphold you if you are His servant. But He won't uphold the people of the world, and they're going to be hollering and screaming because the bank, there'll be runs on the bank and no food on the shelves and all kinds of things. But God can feed us without the government. We better get used now to not thinking of that the government's going to help us out of our problem, because it's not. Forget it. I wish the Jews had quit trusting in America and the UN and trust in God. We ourselves need to learn to trust in God for our food and everything. And Audrey and I were somewhere on one of our very few vacations. We take vacation about once every 10 years. And we were on Catalina Island. And there was a guy there in a motel. And he was sitting looking at the stock exchange on the television. On his vacation on Catalina, studying the stock market. What a bondage. Oh, my chosen one. You think I'm here by chance. No, I'm here because I've got a conscience. No, I'm here because my mother made me come. No, whatever. God chose you to hear what's being told to you. I hope. And notice this, I will put my spirit on him. God's spirit is on us, not so we can call ourselves Pentecostal, but so we can function as the servant of the Lord. And the servant of the Lord is the Mashiach, which means the anointed one. Anointed with what? With the spirit of God. And the reason you're anointed with the spirit of God and your next door neighbor is not, is because you are part of the body of the anointed one. See what a responsibility you have. Yeah, it's a responsibility. You're not like everybody else. You are called. You say, well, I want to settle down, have a nice home and a nice job and a nice husband or wife and nice two nice cars and nice neighbors. That isn't what God called you to. Maybe if you pray, you'll find out that God wants you in Timbuktu. And I say that because they're having a hard time over there right now. Mali, Sudan, these other places. They're not living like we are, people. They're not living like we are. And listen, there's a lot of little children starving to death while I'm talking. And the only way you can face God is by knowing that you're doing what God wants you to do. Otherwise, you're going to be held responsible for knowing there was little children starving and you did nothing about it. Now, you can't go out and feed everybody in the world. I understand that. But there is one thing you can do. You can make mighty sure that you're doing what God wants you to do. And then you can face him no matter how many babies starve to death. Because God knows you can't go down there to South Sudan and feed all the babies. He knows that. But he's not asking that of you, the impossible. He's asking you to listen to him. Because there may be somebody in here who God will give the gift of multiplying food. We're in that kind of a day. Jesus did it. Jesus did it. Several times. The Jews lived on manna for 38 years. 40 years, actually, because it started before they were turned back into the wilderness. 40 years they ate on food that came down through the sky and landed on the ground. 40 years. And Jesus, they've only got the poor fish and a couple of loaves. Well, Give it to them. And somehow it multiplied. Well, the same God is on the throne. The same Lord Jesus Christ is in control of this earth. So our problem is not money and food. Our problem is obedience. And if you can't look up and say, Lord, I'm doing all I know to do. I'm not straining. I'm just walking. I'm dancing with you. If you can't do that, then the blood of those little babies is on your head because you didn't do what you were supposed to do. You say, I'm not responsible for them. Oh, yes, you are. You're on the same planet. There are people like you. And God is able to feed them, but he's got to have hands that he will choose to do the job. And it may be you, or maybe he wants you someplace else. All right, this world is waiting for someone to go among the Muslim, it's pronounced, I guess, Muslim people and work miracles and show them the living God. That's a terrible need. There's no going over there and reason with them about your Sunday school. They've got to see the goods, the water turned to wine. They've got to see that. And then they'll say, Jesus is great. Now, there's a need for that. There's about 1 billion Muslims in the world. And they need to see something in the church beside patriarchs arguing about building. And it may be you. Do you dare ask God? Do you dare say to God this morning, I'll do whatever you want? Do you dare that? I took up that dare with the Lord. I said, nothing else in life is worthwhile. I don't want to get old and waste away in a rest home somewhere. Not there's anything wrong with that. I may end up there someday complaining about the spinach or something. And if that's what God wants, amen. Do you dare say to God this morning, I'll do whatever you want? I hope so. Because otherwise you're going to be living in guilt. Every time you read about these things that happen to people, you can't open the page, but there isn't 400 people died because a ferry overturned somewhere in India, or 5,000 people were slaughtered in Syria or in Egypt or something. You say, well, I don't have anything to do with that. Are you sure? We've got to be sure that we're doing God's will. Because someday we're going to stand before Jesus and he's going to say, what did you do for me? And what are you going to say? When you go home today, write out 2 paragraphs. This is what I'm going to say to Jesus when I stand before him and he asks me, what did you do for me? 2 paragraphs. Because you're going to be there as sure as God made rain. And I'll tell you this, when you hear from Jesus what he wants, it will be wonderful. See, the devil runs a bluff on us. He runs a bluff on us. If you see God's hand, it's going to be terrible. If you see Satan's hand, it's going to be terrible. But if you see God's hand, it's going to be wonderful. Wonderful. But you've got to dare, because God knows and Satan knows if you're holding back part of the land. Like Ananias and Sapphira. Oh, sure, they want to be counted among the disciples, so they sold the property and gave half of it to the group. And Peter said, it was yours when you sold it. What are you doing? You didn't have to give it to the group. You just did that. Why did you do it? And then lie about it. People, I'm telling you, we're turning a page here. We're the kingdom. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. And God is building a body. And he's opening the scriptures to us that we have not understood. I wrote a little essay on it. Bill has it, and I'm adding to it. It's called A Mystery, in which I attempt to explain what that means, what these mysteries mean when God speaks to some and not to others. And notice this final clause here. He will bring Now, who's he? You. He will bring what?
Justice.
Now, I'm here to tell you, do the best you can in November. Pray and do what your conscience, knowledge tell you to do. But I'm going to tell you something. This world is never going to need have justice until Jesus comes.
Amen.
We can do our best, and we should do our best. But keep your eyes on what God wants you to do, because you're being prepared to bring justice.
Amen.
The politicians on all sides will say what they want to do is make a better world, blah, 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 where what they want to do is stay in office. Oh, you don't have to think about them, even think about them. Do your best as a citizen. Do what's right. But just be assured, there's a king coming. Hallelujah. And there's a body coming. And people that can go throughout the earth and bring justice. And they'll have the power of the rod of iron. You know, it says there's a vessel of a potter dashed to pieces. You know what? You know what the iron is? The rod of iron is? You are the rod of iron. When God creates you in righteousness, and you will not waver, you will not compromise, you're untouchable. That's the rod of iron. And you'll be ruling with Jesus. And people will be exactly the same as they are today. The fact that he comes won't change anybody. But God wants them ruled with the rod of iron. And he puts you over some place, some area of the earth, and says, they're yours. Go rule them in my name. And they'll think of every possible excuse why they shouldn't do what you say. And you've got to be iron. And you'll have angels to back you up. But if there's any wavering inside, you're not eligible. You're not eligible. You've got to get that worked out now. You've got to be a rod of iron today. Iron righteousness. What is right is right. And what is wrong is wrong. And you don't change for anybody. And you don't change out of fear. And you don't change because of scorn. That's what people use when they have no ammunition. They use scorn. Our government uses that all the time. The birthers. This birth thing is a real issue. It's a real legal issue. It's not, but you see, they can't get around the legality of it. So they make it a matter of scorn. And the newspaper picks up on it. In fact, our Daily Fish Wrapper said that it's a rumor that's been discredited. Our Fish Wrapper, the San Diego Chronicle, that's what they said. That's not true. It has not been discredited. But everyone said, they're birthers. That's a device when you don't have any ammunition. You use scorn. So you're going to be facing all these things. And you're going to learn, we're all going to learn to do what is right. And race doesn't matter, and wealth doesn't matter, and good looks don't matter, and education doesn't matter. What matters is that God puts in our heart what is right, and we parrot it out. This is what is to be done. Without trying to reason with God out of it. Boy, I'm sure stoked this morning. And, you know, I was as peaceable as anything you could think of. And the people that spoke to me before now will agree. Why, he was fine until he got behind the pulpit. And then something went wrong. Happy Rosh Hashanah. We're turning the page. Shall we stand? Hallelujah. All right, get your heart set for the communion. And it's early yet. And those that want to can come to the altar, and we will serve you there. It's good to come as a family. That's a good thing. And you'll be served at the altar by the elders. And That's good. Christ knows what he's doing when he says, when he established the communion service. And he knows how important it is for us to remember that he shed his blood for our salvation.
I'm going to cry, so be prepared. On Friday night, Paul and I normally go to bed around the same time, or I fall asleep first. So the fear that I have of like being alone or someone breaking in or whatever is not normally there, because he's awake when I fall asleep. And on Friday night, he was really tired and he fell asleep before me, and I had been sick the past week, and so I had slept a lot during the day, so when I wasn't tired.
Can everybody hear her? Okay, it's just me.
And I'm laying in my bed, and one of our walls is all mirrors, and I don't like to leave lights off, so I had a light on in the kitchen, but I shut the door to the room, and I could see the light, and I tell myself, well, if someone comes up to the door, I can see the shadow in the reflection of the mirror. And so I start to get really scared, and I had woken him up enough to pray before he fell all the way asleep. So he prayed, that we dream of you and that our fears and all this stuff. And so I know that I'm getting scared and I'm repenting for fear and I'm praying in tongues and I'm repenting for fear and repenting for fear and whatever it is, Lord, just, and so I'm trying to fall asleep and I can't, I keep seeing these images. And the fear was so great. I had, pulled the blankets over my face so that I didn't see or make out any images in the room. And it was paralyzing. I felt like if I moved or breathed, that whatever was in the room with me was going to grab me. And so, I didn't want to wake him up because, I'm just, repenting for fear and praying in tongues and repenting for whatever it is. And I could feel, I had laid where I could, he had turned his back away from me and I could feel him breathing, but I was laying and I had left enough of the blanket to see, you know how when your eyes acclimate to the darkness, you can see the form of the room. And it got dark to where I couldn't, it was pitch black in the little place above where I hadn't covered my face completely. And that scared me because normally you can make out in the room what is there. And then this is where it gets fuzzy for me, because I woke up in the morning and I thought I had dreamed it, but I remember being awake. And what I saw was a dark figure, and he was big. He was like the Hulk, but he was black. And he takes me. And I yell, obviously, because I'm awake, and I go, Paul, Paul, like, wake up. And so he pulls out a gun, and the figure has a gun to my head and says, if you shoot me, I shoot her. And he goes, well, turn on the lights so that I can at least see who is taking my wife. And the figure obviously says no, and I flick on the lights, and it disintegrates. The figure does. He's gone, and I'm just standing there. And what the Lord showed me about this was that the enemy is making his troops larger. And he's the things that, we can give up, the things that are like, my gut reaction was to repent for fear, but that's an obvious one for me. But whatever the little scrap is that I'm holding on into my heart of the world or whatever it is, the devil isn't going to try and tempt me with that. He's just going to come for it. He's not going to waste time. And the other thing he told me is that it's darkest before the sun rises. And what it showed me was it's really exciting, because if I let the Lord, which is funny as he talked about being whipped, if I let him bleed me dry of the things that I'm holding on to, my flesh will be gone. And I will just be bones made in his image that will know to turn the lights on so that the image goes away. The person that was there to take me, he showed me that to build us up, it's going to be painful and it's going to be scary. It's going to be very scary, at least for me. That's what he showed me, because I was so scared to move. But it's so exciting to know that if I just open my heart up to the Lord and say, Lord, what is it that I'm holding on to in the darkest parts of my heart? He'll take them and the fear that I had and the worry that I have of being taken by that dark creature will be gone. And I just remember saying, Jesus is here. And so after, because I watched the room go from that where you are acclimated to really dark, like dark where you can't see, re-back to the acclimated darkness. And as the peace that surpasses understanding fell over me from whatever I saw and whatever I was feeling, I pulled the blankets over my head and I finally could close my eyes because I was so scared to close my eyes because I didn't want to see the face of the creature. I closed my eyes and then I opened them again, and in the corner of the room was a very tall man wearing a crown because Jesus was there. Sorry. So I just want to encourage you guys, because he's showing me that yes, it's going to be the darkest part before the sun rises, but it's a good thing. Because as the devil thinks that he is growing his troops larger like the Hulk, the Lord is going to raise us up and take the ones who are willing to be whipped and blood dry. But he's there. Jesus is there. He's in the room. But only if you want him to be. Because I could have easily chosen not to pray in tongues and to wake up Paul and to be like, babe, I can't sleep, babe, I can't sleep, I'm just so scared. But I didn't. I fell asleep praying in tongues. And that's never happened to me before. And then I couldn't sleep last night, and I fell asleep praying in tongues. Because he's growing me. Just like the devil thinks he's growing his troops, the Lord's growing us.
Amen.
He's growing us to where your gut reaction is to say Jesus is here and to turn the lights on.
That kind of segues to something I saw we were worshiping this morning when we were saying, I don't know, one of the songs was Draw Near. I don't know, it was before the Abiding One. And I saw we were saying, Draw Near, God, or Draw Near. And the Lord was here. And he was coming and he was looking in every heart. I saw him look in this heart and look in that heart and look in this heart. But some people had their hands back and saying, no more, Lord. You can only come so far. And God, like Chris saw in her vision, she had parts that she was keeping, so the enemy has authority over us. And the Lord is saying, don't do that. Say, come on in, Lord, all the way. I will do whatever you say, as Pastor said this morning. Don't keep him out. Don't put walls up to keep him out, because then the enemy has authority over you. And we want to be those who, when God's like Jesus, the enemy has come and there's nothing in us. But it's only if we give every part of us to Christ and allow him authority there.
Stan, did you want to add anything to that?
Chris, come here. Pray with me. Fear is paralyzing, and we need to hear what you have to say without the tears. That's not a put down. Okay? And so I feel the Lord wants us to pray for her, to put some strength in her, so that when she relates these things, she can say it clearly and strongly, because we don't want the kids to get upset. And we need to hear the things that God is saying through these visions, okay? And so and the Lord is telling me, Stan, you can impart this strength to where I'm going. Like, so I'm going to pray for her. Pray with me. So, Lord, we impart strength, Lord. I don't have any strength in myself, but you have put within us the strength of Jesus Christ. That's what's being done in her. That's what's being done in us. The strength of Jesus Christ. He is not afraid. The Lion of the tribe of Judah. Lord, we pray in the name of Jesus now. We want to impart strength to be able to see clearly, to be able to speak clearly, to be able to relate clearly the things that you are saying and doing, Lord, because they are important, because this is a dark hour, and because you want us to be strong and without fear. Without fear puts terror in the enemy. When he comes and you are no longer afraid,
amen,
he will be terrorized.
Amen.
OK? Okay? That's for each of us. So, Lord, I pray for each one of us that you would impart to each one of us, Lord, this sense of absolute fearlessness. And it comes from, as she said, Lord, when we're dead and we know it, when we're totally weak and helpless and we know it, then there's nothing we're going to lose here. And so if we can be touched, we deserved it. And if we can't be touched, it's because God has done something. And so we're like David. If I should be cursed, then let him curse me. But if God has hands in this, then nothing can hurt me. Nothing can touch me. No weapon of any enemy can touch me. Father, bring us to that place where we are dead in Christ so that nothing can by any means hurt us, and that we might, by not feeling any sense of that fear, put terror in the heart of your enemies and our enemies. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.